Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 19, verses 1 to 14. And you'll find it on page 456 in the English Standard Version Bible in the pew. Page 456, it's Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14. The title is To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now ask the Lord today especially to speak to each one of us in that powerful way that makes us go out different than we came in. Let's pray. Father, you are a speaking God. We've been thinking about that in this service. You speak, Lord, and we would listen. We want to hear, O God. We want to know everything you want us to know. And we want, O Father, to have formed in our hearts truth that will guide every step of every day. And so we ask you now, send your Spirit who moves in that word, whose sword it is. We ask you today to send him to powerfully speak to each of us individually. Lord, you know our lives. You know our hearts. You know our thinking. You know our enemies. You know the things, O God, that maybe are besetting sins or the places where what we know is not really reflected in how we live. And so we ask you today that you will pour out your goodness on us and that you will speak by your Spirit in a life-transforming way that will indeed bring glory to your great name, that will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, our homes, our lives, in this community, and that will today do us good for now and for eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 19 is a well-known psalm. We have been looking at a different psalm each first Sunday of the month, each communion Sunday. And in Psalm 19, we have a psalm that is quoted a lot. It is a psalm that is often memorized. But in it, David, and therefore the Holy Spirit, has a very direct and powerful aim, because he teaches us that God has revealed himself to man by two great means. And what he does in this psalm is he urges us to use those means with everything in us to know him and all his blessedness, both now and forever, and also to value and to worship him for who he is and what he's done. So what we have here today in this psalm is a course in God's revelation, what it is, what it does, and how we may use it to do us the ultimate good. So today, we're considering God's revelation to you. But before we actually look at this psalm, I want to ask a few questions that I think might make a difference in how you listen to what this psalm teaches us and what it urges us to do. And I hope by these questions to expose a subtle deception of the devil that can plague our lives. Here are my questions. First, do you believe that you know pretty much all that Christianity teaches and all it has to offer for your life? Now, in asking that question, I'm not talking about every detail of Bible content. I'm not talking about a lot of doctrinal detail. What I'm talking about is the life issues, the basic message of the Word of God, the message to our souls. Let me put it a different way, though. Do you believe that there exists anything more for you to know and experience of your Lord that would, for instance, overcome in your heart feeling frustrated or guilty or unloved or unhappy or defeated? Then let me ask this. Does how you answered those questions for yourself in your own heart, does how you answered those questions agree with how you treat the Bible in a week? Or how you spend time with God? Or how you spend your time in general? What I'm getting at is this. Have you grown discouraged or just given up on mining for and seeking for joy and victory and transformation in your own heart and life? Are you believing that such a thing exists for your life? Or have you bought the devil's lie that this is as good as it gets? He's good at that lie, you know. Folks, Jesus came to give us a more abundant life. He says so. Paul says God's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that victory is ours in Jesus Christ. He tells us sin shall not have dominion over you. Peter says we can be partakers of the divine nature. And Paul says in the prayer that was referenced in our discipleship class today that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's much more astounding statements that God has made about what we may know if we know Him. All of that, you see, is there. I think the devil gets us to live with very low expectations. He likes that. Very low expectations, so much so that we just stop seeking and stop expecting anything to change. And thus, we put our time and our energies into just making things as good for ourselves as we can. And therefore, working our own deliverances and maybe checking off our Christian obedience with really very little expectation of real transformation and little or no passion in our lives. When that's the case, I think the devil's happy. I think he's happy with that. But I also think Jesus misses us. And we just plod along, enduring all as best we can. But folks, there is more. Jesus meant it when he said we may have life more abundant. He meant it. He died to secure it for us, you see. And remember, he says, if you seek me, I will be found of you. Nothing less than God may be known and experienced. So this psalm has behind it and its truth a sincere, expectant passion for something more and something better, and it tells us where to go, how to get it, where to go after it. So again, I want us to look carefully at this psalm today and at God's revelation to you. Now, there are three sections here in this psalm. The first is the first six verses, and it shows us the first kind of revelation. And then the second one tells us the second kind of revelation. That's verses 7 to 11. And then in light of these means of revelation, there's a passionate prayer at the end to be taught and blessed and changed. So let's begin with general revelation, because that's the revelation spoken of in verses 1 to 6. General revelation is God revealing himself in the created world around us. Look at verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's speaking going on here, and the verbs that are used here in verses 1 and 2, they're verbs that indicate continuous activity, a continuous declaration. God is always speaking. I heard a preacher talk about it as if it's like radio waves. They're always there to be picked up. They're always there to listen to if we will only listen. Remember what I've emphasized before, and that is that we're always worshiping God over two things: his person and his work, who he is and what he's done or is doing, his glory and his handiwork, which is literally the work of his hands. And verse 2 shows that it's not only the fact of God's creation, but actually watching it and listening to it and pondering it in action. What is it telling? What is it showing us of who God is? Now, we have a couple of examples. We have many, many examples in Scripture, but let's give one where the Lord Jesus uses this general revelation, the created order, to teach us how good and gracious and patient God is. What does Jesus say? He says this: God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And the Lord draws this conclusion from it: he is kind even to the evil and the ungrateful. That's who he is, you see. And the heavens declare that. But then in the Old Testament, God uses his creation to teach us his covenant faithfulness to each one of us and that it will never fail. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 20, we read this: Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then. And he goes on, from that particular point to say, only then, if the day and the night were failing, only then will any of his various covenant promises fail. In other words, if days and nights are still happening, God is still watching over his people, over you and me, to do them good and to fulfill all his covenant promises. Folks, the very vastness and complexity of all God's creation declares God's amazing ability, his amazing wisdom, and his goodness, and his watch care. But let's look then at verse 3. It says here, there is no speech, no language, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So God's voice through general revelation speaks in a way that crosses all geographic, all cultural, all language barriers. In other words, their extent is total. Everyone sees and knows God's glory. Now, how do I know that? I know it because God said it. And in Romans chapter 1, he actually tells us how far it goes in delivering the message. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, follow this carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How do they react to it in most cases? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But follow on. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then this conclusion: so that they are without excuse. Because God has spoken. He's left himself with a witness. It's a witness that is all around us every day. God displays his glory and everyone sees it, though many suppress it and are willfully blind. But then look at verse 4. I stopped in the middle of verse 4, but at the end of verse 4 it says this: In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So here he singles out an example, and what an example: the sun. And we know enough now, we know so much more than when this was written in terms of science. I taught science for a couple of years in a junior high school setting, and I remember saying to them, you know, do you realize in the year 1000 that they were patting themselves on the back and congratulating themselves on how far they had come scientifically and all that they knew? And here we are 1000 years later doing the same thing. But folks, what do we know? But in the case of the sun, we've learned a lot. We're part of a solar system. All life is sustained by the sun in this world. And if we were a little closer or a little farther from it, we would perish. And the specific incredible features of our atmosphere, they protect us from the harm of the sun while enabling its life-sustaining power. And here, if you want to see God's glory, research what the sun is and what the sun does. And you will see the precision and the wonder of God's creative genius. And folks, anywhere else you would care to look, especially if you look closely, in God's amazing creation, He is doing wonders before our eyes. Now, I want to give just one example that I learned, actually, in those couple of years teaching science. And believe me, I'm exercising tremendous restraint and self-control to limit it to just one example. There's 1000 things that I would love to stand here and talk about. But the one I want to mention is nanotechnology. I don't know if that's crossed your radar. But what it is this. We now have the ability to see and to manipulate tinier and tinier things. So they can now take a molecule of a particular element, let's say carbon, and they can cut it in half, or cut it in eighths, or cut it in hundredths, or cut it in thousands. And what they found is that every new size of that element had its own new set of properties that could do different things than the full molecule. So, you know, you take the periodic table of elements. I think we've got a slide for that. There it is. May have been the bane of your existence when you were in school, but there it is in all its glory. The periodic table of elements. Well, we thought that that chart right there represented all the natural materials available, and now we find out that it's just the first page of 1,000 or 10,000 or maybe 1,000,000 page volume of materials. And so all kinds of experimentation is going on now to find out about those different properties of those pieces of specific molecules, what they can do. And the possibilities so far appear endless. I mean, I was watching a video about it, and they showed that they were able, through nanotechnology, to create a material that the material, in effect, was thousands of solar panels. And so they made self-warming gloves out of it. As long as it's daytime, you have gloves that are going to warm your hands. Now, wouldn't that be nice in when a cold wind is blowing off of the water? It would be great. But there are thousands more applications, you see. But this is a wonder. And what am I saying? I'm saying just this. We don't know nothing, as the saying goes. There is more. The more we learn, the more amazingly detailed and intricate is God's design of everything in this world. And the more glorious He is and the works of His hands. So if you want to see and be gripped by the glory of God, well, look, listen, use all your senses and read all you can in the book of general revelation. But let's come now to the second section, and that is special revelation. So special revelation is God directly revealing Himself to man through His word to man, the Bible. And whereas general revelation tells us of His reality, His power, His majesty, His sovereign control, it's only special revelation that spells out the details of His grace through Jesus and the gospel. And that grace, by the way, is the point here in this section. So I want to go through these few verses from verses 7 to 11. And I want you to note, though, that there are several different words used here, but they all speak of God's word from one perspective or another. But let's begin at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now that word perfect means something that is complete, something that is full, something that does everything God wants it to do, you see. And that's why I think it's Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and within the last few verses of the Bible, in the last chapter of Revelation, God says, don't add anything to my word, don't take anything away. It's perfect. It's what I said. It's what you need to know. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. And then that word reviving the soul, it means to restore, to refresh, or to repair. In other words, from inside out, God can do you good. God can give you the ultimate health in that sense. But let's go on. The end of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Even the simple. Even those who maybe don't seem to have the capacity, God says, I can make them wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then notice the verses that follow. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. When you hold this book in your hand, when you read this, you have something God says is so much more valuable than even the finest gold. But then it adds to this, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. It will satisfy you, you see. Then verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In other words, God is saying, look, this book will protect, this book will prosper. It will do you good, you see. Now, all this is right here in God's book, in special revelation where Jesus is the theme and salvation is the story. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is what you need is here. God has given it to you in this book. What you need in this particular chapter of your life or in your present life situation, it's here in Jesus in the gospel spelled out for you in God's word. Folks, God's book, the Bible, is like no other book. It is supernatural in character, you see. Supernatural. Remember, God spoke the world into being. His word has power, and it is the same with the written word. It has power. Jeremiah says it's this fire. Jeremiah later says it's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Ezekiel says it's a life-giving force. Ephesians teaches us it's the very sword of the Spirit. It's what he uses to do his work. And then this amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It has power in it, you see. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. And I don't know where that is, but God does. Pierces there. And of joints and marrow. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no book like God's book. Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there is a boatload more in this book to say how powerful and life-changing is God's word. No wonder Job said in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than what I can't live without. Job says, I can't live without this. Folks, this is what's true of God's book. But the devil tells us, well, what's the use? You already know it, you know? You heard all that. Folks, no, there is much more. And folks, we have a treasure in the Word of God. Are we using it to meet our own need? I've noticed something. And it's discouraging to some degree. I think the devil is quite happy if, in the name of truth and getting it right, we fight each other. We fight with everyone over who's right, and maybe we congratulate ourselves on how right we are, and we feel like we're the winners, while our homes and our hearts or miserable. You know, sometimes I get worried about believers with opinions about everything and sitting in judgment on everyone, sharing on social media, you know, all kinds of political messages they've read or articles about the issues of the day, and commenting on such posts by other people when they have large, glaring problems and issues right in their own home and their own life, which weigh them down every day. Every day. And I find myself wishing they just drop all the judgment in the comment and seek God for all their worth. Dig earnestly in the Word to find out what God says about their troubles. To read everything they can to make Christ more real and the gospel more powerful and joy and victory more present. And even about the very things they're facing. There is excellent material, excellent literature out there applying the scriptures and the gospel to every kind of issue any of us would ever face. And showing the grace that Jesus gives to be victorious in every realm. Because it's all here, you see. Well, that's where David himself goes in light of God's revelation. And that brings us to this last section. And that is passion for more. Verses 12 to 14, these last three verses, are a prayer. They are words directed to God based on all that David has learned through both kinds of God's revelation. Well, let's look at each verse. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So errors and hidden faults, those are things that we today call blind spots. You know, they're things maybe that are weighing you down and hindering you, hurting your life and those around you, but you don't see. You don't see. And so you want God to expose them to you for your own good. And he can do that through his word. He can do that in answer to prayer. And David is pleading for that very thing. Look at verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Now the idea here of presumptuous is this. They're parts of our character that are willful, proud, self-centered. Well, David fears those. And knowing how dangerous and destructive they can be, he says, Lord, let them not have dominion. In other words, let them not rule me and rule my life. Let not my life revolve around my agenda rather than yours, Lord. Please help me here. And then that last part of the verse, he's saying, Lord, if you'll protect me from myself in this regard, I will be protected from the great and devastating transgressions that can ruin my life. Lord, I plead with you for that. But then finally, verse 14, we read, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, just let me be about you and let me hear all you are and have done for me. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you be everything to me. You be my strength. You be my redeemer. Make my heart all yours. That's what I'm after. Folks, let me end as I began. Have you believed that there's not much more to know? Nothing maybe that could bless or encourage or comfort or cheer or delight or transform and thrill your soul. Nothing that could deliver you in your present need. To whatever extent you believe that, that is the lie of the devil. It is a lie. It is not the truth. And it is a lie intended to put you to sleep and to keep you in the chains of misery and defeat. There is more for you. There is more, always more. So seek like David did and pray like David did and worship like David did. And maybe use Jacob's words before the Lord and say, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. Your Lord Jesus loves to answer that prayer. May he do it for each of us. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we are grateful today for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, O Lord, that you have preserved this book. I think it was Voltaire who confidently said hundreds of years ago that in 100 years, the Word of God would not exist anymore. The Bible would be a book that was a relic of history. Father, he's been dead in his grave for a long, long time, and your word is still speaking to your people. It is still bringing souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is still doing our hearts good and transforming us into his very image. I bless you for that, and I ask you, Lord, that you will give us grace. Lord, put into us, pour into us that same passion David did. That with everything in us, we would read the glorious book of general revelation, and that we would be found in this special revelation every day. We would find you there. We would worship you.